Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. This is God's Word. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This story is obviously very famous. People talk about the widow's mite. I knew this story growing up. I certainly accepted it as truth. It is God's word. And I thought I had some idea of what it meant. But when I was in my teens and starting to travel and preach, God was opening doors for me to go various places and speak. And down in eastern North Carolina, in a very rural area, I was invited to preach at a church where the church was not a real large church, but the whole community was not a wealthy community. And after I had preached, my host asked me if I would be willing, before heading home, to visit one of the parishioners who was too ill to come to the church service. And I said, certainly, I'd be glad to do that. So I went, and I met with this elderly lady who was dying of cancer. She was badly jaundiced and obviously suffering and living in a small home, very modest means. I talked with her about the Lord. She had a radiant faith in Christ. And we prayed together and talked about the hope we have of being with Jesus when we die. After I left and got in the car with my host and we drove out of her driveway and headed down the highway, he said, "She wanted me to give this to you after you left. She didn't want you to turn it down, and she was afraid that you might not accept it if she tried to give it to you while you were there at the house." So he said, "That's why I waited until we're out here to give it to you, but this is from her." It was $20 in cash. This woman wanted to help with my traveling, itinerant preaching ministry. Well, I greatly appreciated it. But obviously, $20, even back then, was not a large sum of money. What meant something was that for this woman, it was a sacrifice. I thought I learned a lesson from that. But right around that same time, a very wealthy person, friend, probably, as far as I know, the wealthiest person in our little town, who had several homes, one of which was in our town, who had more than one Rolls Royce and various other vehicles, and who was a very generous person, supporting Christian causes very generously. She saw me at a reception for someone else, and she called me over to her, and she said, "Jim, did Calvin give you the money that I gave to him to help you with your ministry?" And I said, "No, ma'am, he didn't." But my heart was beating faster knowing that this woman wanted to support me. And she said, "Well, Jim, I know you've been traveling around preaching and sharing the gospel, and I'm so glad for what you're doing, but I know that there are expenses involved." I had not made any appeals. I didn't have a newsletter. I just word got around that Jim was doing this and people wanted to help young Jim. And so I said, "Well, thank you. I'm sure Calvin will give me the money later." And she said, "Well, no," she said, "I'll just give it to you now." And I said, "Really, you don't need to. He can give it to me when he sees me." She said, "No, he may forget. I'll go ahead and give it to you now." And she reached in her purse and she gave me $20 cash. Now, $20 from the lady down in Eastern Carolina was a sacrifice. $20 coming from this lady, that was a small amount of spare change. Not much money. Same dollar amount, but worlds apart. I could spend and buy just as much with her $20 as I could with the other woman's $20. But oh, what a difference. And now I understood the passage a little better. The first thing I want us to see as we look at these verses is that God sees things differently than we do. You see, if my friend in Montreat had given me $20,000, I would have felt like, "Whoa, this changes everything." But it still would have been a smaller gift in God's eyes than the $20 from the woman in Eastern Carolina. Because $20,000 to my friend in Montreat would not be as much to her as $20 was to the woman who was dying of cancer. Jesus saw the rich people putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He saw it. It wasn't that he didn't see it. He saw what they were doing, and he knew everything about each of them, including the fact that for some of them, their giving was really a show. It wasn't so much their love for God as it was their love of attention. They wanted people to know what they had done, how generous they were. And they were giving out of their abundance. But this widow, she gave all she had to live on. You see, 1 Samuel 16:7. The prophet had been told by God to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king following Saul. And the first one to come parading in front of him was the eldest, the logical choice, Eliab. Big, muscular, good-looking guy. And Samuel thought, This is it. This is him. This is great. God says, no. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Don't go by his looks. Now, when Jesse finally has to go and send for David because he had invited everybody except David to this dinner with the prophet Samuel, when Jesse sends for David and David comes in, it turns out he too was a good-looking guy. It's not that you can't be good-looking and have a good heart. It's that the heart is what matters, not your looks, not what other people see. Again, Jesus is seeing this situation totally differently than his disciples saw it. Totally different than the other people saw it. Totally different than the people who were giving saw it. But Jesus knew that this woman, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. I don't know that that would be a good idea. Do you think? I mean, if the woman came to me and she said, look, all I have left is just this, and I want to give it all, I think I might say, you know, why don't you hold on to that? The temple's got a lot, and other people are giving, and you just keep that for yourself, and we'll try and get some more for you. But this woman wasn't concerned about herself. She was concerned about worship. She was concerned about what could she do, not what she didn't have, but what she did have. Does that line up with what God commands? Matthew 22, 37, Jesus says, the greatest commandment is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're to love God with everything we have. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. What does that look like? Well, as you look through the scriptures, it shows up in different ways with different people. For Abraham, one of the things it looked like that became the supreme act of obedience on his part was a willingness to offer up his son, Isaac, his beloved son, his child of promise, his miracle baby. God commanded him to offer Isaac. If through Isaac he's going to be the father of nations, then how's this going to work? But he knew that he had to obey God, and so he went up the mountain with his boy and with the wood and with the fire, trusting that God would provide the sacrifice and that if necessary, God would raise him from the dead. You got to love God with everything. What about Moses? Looked a little different for him. There were various ways in which this played out in Moses' life, but one of the most dramatic early on was God is encountering him at the burning bush, and he says, what's that in your hand? Moses, as a shepherd, says, it's my staff. God says, throw it down. Well, that's really not something you want to do. The shepherd always had his staff right there in his hand. God says, throw it down. And when he did, it turned into a serpent writhing on the ground, and God says, pick it up by the tail. If there's a poisonous snake, you don't want to pick it up by the tail. At least I wouldn't recommend that. I wouldn't recommend picking it up. But what I've seen is that if you grab them right behind the head, you just have to be careful as you do it. But Moses had to obey what God said and take that which he leaned on and do what God commanded. And it stopped being Moses' staff, and it became the Lord's staff. What about the widow at Zarephath? But in 1 Kings 17, God commanded a widow in Zarephath who was very impoverished and in the midst of a horrible drought where people were going hungry. God commanded her to provide support and food for his prophet Elijah. And when Elijah comes to her and asks for food, she says, all I've got is a little bit of oil and a little bit of grain. I was about to make a last meal for my son and myself, and then we were going to eat it and wait to die, because that was the last of their food. And Elijah, in obedience to God, said, you make a meal for me first. Then you can take care of yourself. That's what it looked like for her to obey God. It seemed like a lot to ask, but when she obeyed, God miraculously increased in an ongoing way her supply. She didn't suddenly have a mound of grain and huge vats of oil, but God made sure that over and over, day after day after day after day after day after day, she never ran out. There was always enough. But in order for her to experience that, she had to obey. God's miraculous power again revealed in the context of obedience. What about Mary and her alabaster jar of perfume? She had to break the jar in order to pour out that offering on Jesus' feet. But she did. She anointed him in preparation for his burial. When the disciples weren't even willing to face the fact that Jesus was telling them the truth when he said he was going to be crucified, he was going to die. They just didn't believe it. But Jesus embraced Mary's act of devotion because that jar of perfume was so costly that to her it was giving all she had. What about the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and he says, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments." He says, "Oh, I've always kept the commandments since I was a kid. Since I was a boy growing up, I've been very careful to obey God's commands." Jesus knew that all of us have fallen short, but this young man thought he'd done a pretty good job. So Jesus said, "Okay, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me." He says, "You'll have great reward in heaven." "Everything? Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." The young man went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. And what Jesus was asking was not a tenth or even half or even 90%. Jesus was saying, "You need to give it all away." Jesus didn't say, like a TV preacher, "I want you to go sell everything you have and then bring me the money." He didn't say that. He said, "Give it to the poor. Give it to the poor." Because Jesus wasn't trying to enrich himself or his ministry. Jesus was trying to release this young man from his bondage to materialism, self-reliance. It would cost him everything. Ultimately, what God commands over and over of person after person is what we looked at back in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Look at it again, because this is the basis for God's economy. And it's for our good. It's not because God needs these things. Luke 9, 23 through 26. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." What did Jesus say? If anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, it'll cost you everything. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you'll find what real life is. Anyone who would be his disciple, it'll cost you everything. Now, that is not the message that most people have embraced. We emphasize the fact that salvation is a gift. It is a gift that we cannot earn. It is a gift. It is based on grace. We don't earn it. But in order to receive it, you must be born again. God has to do a work in you so that you come out of the kingdom you were in and into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus. Well, guess who's the king in that kingdom? Jesus Christ is Lord. And that means you're not in control anymore. You're not the boss. So if he says, throw down your staff, you throw down your staff because it belongs to him. I've shared before the story of when I was in Atlanta and God was blessing our ministry and I was feeling pretty good about myself, sadly. Embarrassed to say that I was at times pretty arrogant. I didn't think I was, but God knew my heart. And so I was driving to work, and I'll just give the abbreviated version. God told me to pick up a guy who was going in the other direction. I thought, that's absurd. I didn't want to do it. But God insisted, and so just in case it was God who was telling me that, I did what God said. And when this guy got in the car, I'm thinking to myself, well, I guess I'm supposed to lead him to Christ. That's what'll make this all worthwhile. And so I started a conversation. He was thanking me for giving him a lift. And it became very quickly apparent that he was a brother in Christ and that he'd been praying that God would send someone to give him a ride to work. So I'm driving him toward the destination and I'm thinking there must be something else. Maybe he's having a health problem with his child, and I'm well connected with the medical community because of our child, and nope, his kids are all healthy. His marriage is in good shape. He likes his job. What can I do for this guy? Why would God have me turn my car around to pick him up and take him to work? I dropped him off, and as I'm pulling away, I said to God, okay, what was that about? And God said he needed a ride to work. And if all I want you to do today is be a taxi driver and give people rides, you do what I say because you work for me. I started to cry. It chokes me up every time I tell that story because what an idiot I was to think that somehow I was too important to have to go out of my way to help somebody else. Don't be an idiot. Don't be like old Jim. Be like Jesus. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, became a servant, and was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Let me tell you something, folks. God sees things differently than we do. But God's command remains the same. He demands everything. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere.
And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do three things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.